Good morning. If you're visiting with us today, I am not the normal preacher. This year, I got the opportunity to preach a mini lesson that's going to be working in tandem to our 2026 theme. So today is my month day to preach. Now, before I get started today, I'd like to say thanks to every single one of you. As you all are aware, my family, unfortunately, on January 26th, we lost my grandpa on my dad's side. These past 2 weeks have been very, very difficult, to say it at least. I told myself, don't cry. Now, I have to say thanks to all the words of encouragement and prayers. I got the opportunity to at least see him before he passed that night. I prayed next to the bed, asked God for his forgiveness, and at least know, have his suffering go away. And I like to say that he answered that prayer, because that night he did pass. I like to say that God answered it, make sure our heart breaks, and seeing him suffering, lying there, finally ended. I like to actually read in Psalms chapter 34 here, 15, 17, and 18. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them from their troubles. The Lord is near the heartbroken and saves those who are crushed in spirit. I know the Lord is with me. I know the Lord is with my family during this heartbreaking moment where we can look up to him and ask for him to repair our hearts that are broken, to lift up our spirits. And these tears, I wouldn't say are sad tears, but are tears of rejoicing, tears of happiness, because he beat me to it. He beat me to go to heaven. One day I'm going to be able to see him there, where we can sing praises to God's great and holy name. And I'd like to thank you all, because the congregation did send flowers on the behalf at the funeral. He did attend this congregation. If he was here today, he would thank every single one of you. And he will say, you know, if you any sorrow or any pain, wipe it away, because you will see him one day in heaven. Now, last month I introduced the mini-series Power from the Cross, which is taken from 1 Corinthians 1:13-17. I'd like to give thanks to every single one of you for the words of encouragement on this mini-series and how you voiced excitement on the series. And then some of you asked a lot of questions. Some of you are, I'll say, a little too much, honestly. I don't mind it, don't get me wrong, but some of it I'm like, hey, you're going to hold off till that lesson. I apologize, you got to hold off. As I showed for lesson two here, we're going to be talking about Jesus' crucifixion. We're going to focus on what is crucifixion, like what is Roman crucifixion, and then what like led up to it, and then what he endured on the cross, and how he was verified to be dead. I encourage you to open the Bibles with me, because first off here, I'm going to read a lot of Matthew's account of Christ being crucified. We're going to start in Matthew 26, that is Matthew 26, 46-54. Get up, let's be going. Behold, one who betrays me is at hand. While he is still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came and accompanied a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of people. Now he who was betraying him gave him a sign, saying, whoever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, friend, what have you come here for? Then he came and laid his hands on Jesus and seized him. Behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached out and drew his sword and struck a slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all those who take the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How will the scriptures be fulfilled which that it must happen this way? I'm also going to read Matthew 27:1-54. It's a lot, so I didn't put it on it. So if you want to follow along in your Bibles, please bear with me. It is a lot of reading. Now the morning came, and chief priests and all elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him and delivered him to Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned 30 pieces of silver to this chief priest and elders, saying, I have sinned and betrayed innocent blood. And he said, what is that to us? See that to yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. And he went away and hanged himself. The chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, this is not lawful to put them in the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood. And they conferred together with the money and brought the potter's field at the burial price for strangers. For this reason, the field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then that which were spoken through Jeremiah the prophet, which was fulfilled. And it will take the 30 pieces of silver in place of the one whose price would have been set by the sons of Israel. And they gave them for the potter's field. And the Lord directed me, Jesus, before Pilate. Now Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor questioned him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, it is as you say. And while you are being accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear the many things they testify to you? And he did not answer him with regard to a single charge. So the governor was quite amazed. Now the feast, the governor was to release for the people any one prisoner whom they wanted. At that time, they're holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release? Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew that because the evening that he had handed over to him while sitting at the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, have nothing to you to the righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and put Jesus to death. And the governor said, which one do you want me to release for you? And they say, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they all said, crucify him. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they kept shouting more and saying, crucify him. When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather than a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves. And the people said, his blood shall be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas for them. And after having Jesus scourged, he handed over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus and gathered a whole Roman court hold around him. They stripped him and put the scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed on his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, hail, the king of the Jews. They spat on him. They took the reed and began to beat him on the head. After they mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him. And he led him away to crucify him. As they're coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. And they came to a place called Gaulola, which is a place that means a skull. They gave him wine to drink, mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And they came and had crucified him, and they divided his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to watch over him there. And above his head, they put a charge on him, which read, this is the king of the Jews. At the time, two robbers were being crucified with them, one on the right and one on the left. And those that were passing were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads, and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the king of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now. If he delights in him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. Now the sixth hour of darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there, and when they heard it, began saying, this man was calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran, taking a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on the reed, and gave him a drink. But the rest said, let us see whether Elijah will come down to save him. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. The earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened. Many bodies of the saints who were fallen asleep were raised. And coming from the tombs, after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now, those who were with them, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and these things that were happening, became very frightened and said, truly, this was the Son of God. I just read a lot there. I won't lie. I wanted to read so much more on Matthew's account, but by the time, you know, that led to it all and all of the info, like half my preaching time would have been cut in half. So the time period I have, you know, I decided to do a little bit here. I do encourage you to read all of Matthew's account starting in chapter 26 and even the other accounts, as there's a lot of info in there on, like, for Matthew's, for example, with a lady that poured perfume on him, and then Judas with the planned betrayal, and then in Gethsemane, how the disciples' spirits were willing, but their flesh was weak. The list goes on and on. We can speak so much about what happened, but I want you to focus on Matthew 26 here, a moment before Jesus' trial. In 51 through 54, it says, and behold, one of those who were with Jesus drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to him, put your sword back in your place, for all those who would take up a sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think I can appeal to my Father, and he will once put at my disposal 12 legions of angels? And how will the scriptures be fulfilled, which that it must happen this way? Here, people were willing to fight for Jesus. They got swords out, and they struck a slave. But then Jesus said, put your swords back into the place, because all those who will take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will once put at my disposal up to 12 legions of angels? In lesson 6, I will go into much greater detail on this, but Jesus didn't want people to fight, because they're just going to die anyways, as if they did, they're just going to perish by the sword. This should strike you in the heart, because Jesus knows that this is his Father's will, and fighting wasn't going to stop it. And only his appeal to God of what was coming would be able to stop it. And if he did appeal, more than 12 legions of angels will come. We just sung moments ago, before the Lord's Supper, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have, but he didn't, because it was his Father's will. And we all know what one angel can do. Just one. Just imagine 12 legions of them. Then in Matthew 27, we got, you know, Jews ready. A Jew saw his betrayal and then hung himself. And then we have this trial and then crucifixion. The thing is, Pilate saw nothing wrong. As verse 27 says, I am innocent of this man's blood. See that to yourselves. And in verse 25 it says, all the people said, his blood shall be on us and our children. Pilate then allowed Christ to be crucified, as he was afraid of a riot. And the people said, let it be on their kids, and on them and their children. So what is Roman crucifixion? Roman crucifixion is a method of capital punishment which has been condemned or, like, as in tied or nailed to a large wooden cross, a beam, stake, and then left to hang eventually till death. Jesus' death is the most prominent example of crucifixion in history. The earliest clear reference may be a post-mortem one mentioned by Heraclius in his third book of histories, which the book is a manuscript. In 332 BCE, Alexander the Great had possibly had crucified around 2,000 survivors as the siege to the Phoenician city of Tyre. But the Romans and Greeks, they took crucifixion as a major punishment for criminals or ones who go against Romanian law. The Greek and Latin word corresponding to crucifixion applied to many different forms of pain execution, including ones being impaled on a stake, affixed to a tree, or upright pole. Crucifixion was generally performed within ancient Rome as a means to deter others for doing, you know, similar crimes. Other victims sometimes were left on display after death as a warning. Crucifixion was intended to provide a death that was particularly slow. And then it's very painful, hence the term excruciating, which is literally out of crucifying. You have gruesome, humiliating, see, it was public, and using whatever means that were, you know, out like for that goal. Crucifixion methods vary very much depending on the location and or period that crucifixion was being done. In the Roman Empire, the gibbet, it was the full instrument of execution for crucifixion, took many shapes. Seneca the Younger is a Stoic philosopher from 5 BC to 65 AD. States the following from his manuscript. I see crosses there, not just one kind, but many different ways. Some of their victims with heads down from the ground. Some impaled their private parts. Others stretched out their arms on the gibbet. Roman crucifixion is some of the messed up stuff humans will do to other humans. I do encourage you to do your own research on it, as there's some good info out there on the different types of versions and the history on it and how it's being used and passed on from different nations to others. But one thing I like to say when I was doing research on it, I was genuinely amazed how magically the Bible became relevant. All of a sudden, they use the Bible like it's a normal manuscript. They speak about Jesus' crucifixion like it's actual fact in history, even though normally they tried to deter away from it. They use it as a fact on what was Roman crucifixion, and then what a person will have to endure for it. But when it comes to other areas, all of a sudden the Bible is false or incorrect, just like the creation and flood, and, you know, list goes on and on. I'm genuinely amazed at how weird that is. And like, I just had to bring it up because it's like, what? You're just nitpicking things from the Bible, what you think is true? It was genuinely confusing when I was doing the research online how only Jesus' crucifixion was kind of listed as a fact on something that happened during the Roman period. Now let's look at some of the things before he was nailed on the cross, like in John 19, 1-3. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted the crown of thorns and put it on his head. And he took a purple robe on him. And they came up to him saying, Hail, the King of the Jews. And to him slapped him in the face. We have Mark 15, 17-19. They dressed him up in a purple. And after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to acclaim him, Hail, King of the Jews. They kept beating his head with a reed, spitting on him, and kneeling and bowing before him. In Matthew 27, 29-30. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. We got multiple accounts of what happened. Now, first, I'd like to say there is not enough words that we can put to fully comprehend what Jesus suffered, or even have time to think about the pain he felt. We got scourging, crown of thorns, striking him, spitting on him, and slapping him. In John 20, 24-27. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, and was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the imprints on the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and he put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came. The doors had been shut and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. And he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hand, and reach here with your hand and put into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. Here with Thomas, we can verify the nails went through his hands and then his feet, and then the spear on his side, which we will go into that later. So let's look at Jesus on the cross. We'll turn to Matthew 27. I'll be reading 42 through 43. He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. And he's trust in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him, for he said, I am the Son of God. He was mocked. They were saying he can save others, but not himself. Come down, and we will believe. He trusts God. Let him rescue him now. Next week, we will look at that come down, and then we will, not next week, next month, I didn't change my type up, that next month we will look at that, you know, we come down from the cross, and we will believe in him line. But for now, let's look at verse 43. He says, trust in God, let God rescue him now. Jesus did trust God, yet he was being mocked to save right there, right then, right there. But the thing is, he wasn't saved there. As Jesus trusted God that he will raise him from the dead, not to come down from the cross, but to raise him from the dead, in which he did do. Now let's look at Jesus being verified that he was dead on the cross. With John 19, that's John 19, be 31 through 37. Then the Jews, because it was a day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross of the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, and Pilate, that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man, and the other who was crucified with them. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture. Not a bone of him shall be broken. And yet another scripture says, they shall look on him who they pierced. In verse 34 it says, but one of the soldiers pierced his side, and immediately blood and water came out. This fulfills the scriptures, as it says, not a bone in him shall be broken, and they shall look on him that is pierced. Now, with it saying that blood and water came out, that means Jesus went into hyperbolemic shock. Those who are often flogged go into a hyperbolemic shock, the term that references a low blood volume. In other words, that person would have lost so much blood that he will go into shock. The result will be the following. The heart will race to pump blood that was not there. The victim will collapse or faint due to low blood pressure. The kidneys will shut down to preserve body fluids. The person would experience extreme thirst of a body desire to replenish lost fluids. Prior to death, that rapid sustained heartbeat caused hyperbolic shock to cause fluids to gather around the sac, around the heart, and also to the lungs. The gathering of the fluid to the membrane around the heart is called periodontal effusion. The fluid gathering around the lungs is been called periodontal effusion. These scientific names are absolutely crazy. I don't know how they come up with it. And this explains why when Jesus died, I mean, a Roman soldier, thrust that spear through Jesus' side, and when it was pierced both through that lungs and then also the heart, that blood and water came out from his side, just as John recorded in the gospel. all this verified that Jesus was dead, that he wasn't alive when he was getting wrapped and then placed into the throne due to the cause of hypovolemic shock. And during the time period of the Roman period, technically they wouldn't have known that. So for them just writing it down, they thought it was just, you know, something happened to, like, you know, a dead body. But for, you know, scientific technology today, it's something that we know and what we should expect with certain things. So the fact is that was written down during the Roman period really verifies with us today that he was dead, and that, you know, and since they didn't know, like, the certain thing during the time period, that they thought it was just a normal phenomenon for, you know, dead bodies on the cross. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, we just looked on what is a crucifixion. We read what, you know, Jesus endured and how he was dead. Next week, next month, we'll look at the effects when he died, like what happened, etc. But I do encourage you to be here for that, because all this does tie to the power of the cross, as Jesus' sacrifice was very powerful to us. I like to read Luke 23, verse 49. All his acquaintances and the women who were accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance. Seeing these things, Jesus is buried. All his acquaintances were standing at a distance. Now, since it said the word all, we can say that his disciples and many others were part of that group. Now, today, you could consider yourself to be kind of part of that group since it was all his acquaintances. But I want you to think about this. They were standing in a distance. That location that they were less than ideal as they kept their distance from him. The disciples were some of the closest people to Christ, yet they stood the furthest. Maybe, just like, you know, Peter at Jesus' trial, they kept their distance because they were afraid and even to be associated with him. Or in other words, it got too difficult for them. Or maybe the concern was if they got closer, they'll have to look at him eye to eye to be confronted with their guilt. Just like when Peter, when he remembered what Jesus said in Luke 22:61-62. Have you distanced yourself from Jesus because life got too hard? Because the lust of the flesh got to you, so you sinned? If so, you might have been to that group far away, since you couldn't have faced your sins, your guilt. But face your guilt, face your sins. God wants you to admit your wrongdoings. He wants you to make them known. We can pray for you. We can pray with you. We can sit down and show you how forgiving our Lord is. You should be the person at Jesus' feet weeping, asking for forgiveness. We just saw all he endured and why he and what he allowed to happen. Why? He did it as it's his Father's will. For you, for me. So we can have a chance to be in heaven alongside him. So we can be forgiven of your sins. Today, you can be baptized. Just like as Jesus was born, buried and reborn, you are buried and reborn when you're baptized. When you go in that water, you are being buried. When you come out of that water, you are reborn. You are a new person. Everything that you've done in your past, all your sins have been wiped away due to Jesus' sacrifice on that cross. And he wants you to be baptized, to be forgiven. That's why he endured himself onto that cross. He went through all that pain, all that suffering beforehand. And that's why he didn't call those 12 legions of angels. That's why he trusted God to raise him from the dead. For you, for me. All you have to do is make it known as we stand and sing the song that has been indicated.